And as we consider what that looks like, I found it fascinating. I really didn't plan this out. This being righteous is on Father's Day. Because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And some translations will say there is no one right all of the time, not anyone. And I think, what about dads? Dad's always right, huh? That's what we tell ourselves. But what does it look like if there's no one righteous to be righteous? Well, we're going to consider that as we look at Matthew chapter 5, and as we've done each week in this series, Matthew chapter 5 begins with the statement that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down and he began to teach. And he began to teach with what we looked at 2 weeks ago with the Beatitudes, the blessed are you in the midst of circumstances that, well, they don't sound a lot like blessings. But last week we considered why God blesses us in the midst of those circumstances that are difficult. It's so that we can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And God's desire as we live as His light, as His salt, that we do so in a way that looks different from what might be expected. And so we come to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, where we look at what it means, what Jesus means about being righteous. And as I've talked about throughout each of these, this entire series is really focused in on being rather than doing. In fact, Jesus would later say, do not do your acts of righteousness before people in order to get their applause, because in doing so, their applause is all you get. And so his focus isn't on doing, it's on being. And so Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, I want us to read these few verses, and then we're going to back up and look at how being righteous helps us to be right, but in a good way. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now catch this. I tell you the truth. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I read scripture, I always try to imagine myself at different places in the story. And this time I'm imagining myself in the crowd. I've grown up in the church, so to speak. In their case, they grew up in the Jewish faith. They had gone to the synagogue on a regular basis to receive instruction. They had worshiped God at His temple. They considered themselves faithful followers of God. And they looked up to those who were their teachers, their rabbis, their instructors, those who were discipling, those who were training them. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're the guys that knew it. As I sit in that crowd, I don't have this. I don't have a written record of the law. I'm counting on the teachers to tell me what it says, the Pharisees and those religious leaders to show me how to live it. They're my heroes in the faith. And I'm sitting there listening to this new teacher, and he's already said some pretty incredible things that have gotten my attention. And he throws this at me. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of those that you've looked up to, you'll not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Well, who can? Those are the guys that know it. Those are the guys that I thought were teaching. And Jesus wants us to recognize, and you read the Gospels, you'll discover that these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, had been pretty good at knowing what it says and not very good at doing what it says. They were the ones that Jesus was talking about who would perform their acts of righteousness in order to get the applause of people, and then they would be very unrighteous when no one was looking. How unrighteous? These are the people that conspired to crucify Jesus, the very Son of God. And Jesus says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of those who act like they're right, you're in trouble. And so we consider today. The Bible says, as I've already mentioned, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And yet you need to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, or you won't get to heaven. It sounds like we're in trouble. But the good news is there's a righteousness that's been declared on our behalf through the blood of Jesus. I was thinking about this in part of my Friday's work with Ides, and also meditating on this sermon. Friday was June 19th, if you've looked at a calendar, otherwise shortened to Juneteenth. A day recognizing freedom from slavery. But you go back and you say, wait a minute. The Emancipation Proclamation was issued roughly 2.5 years prior to that. January, I believe, of 1863. The declaration was made, but freedom wasn't extended to everyone. For a variety of reasons. One, there were those that didn't want freedom for everyone. Sometimes it's difficult for people to accept it. So roughly 2.5 years later, on June 19th, 1865, freedom arrives in Texas. And I considered that as I thought about this righteousness, that the first part that we need in order to gain being right is that we need that reminder that it isn't based on your righteousness, it's based on the righteousness of Christ. It's already been declared by His blood. The question is, are we living it? The declaration was made 2,000 years ago. Some of us have struggled to receive it. The word hasn't gotten out. There are those that have resisted even proclaiming freedom to those who are captives of sin. We've kept people in bondage of sin because we've not wanted to tell them. We've not wanted to share the good news. And Jesus reminds the people in verse 17, do not think I have come to abolish the law and prophets. I'm not here simply to throw out the old way of doing things. I'm actually here to complete it, to fulfill it, to make it real in your life. And if we consider being right with God, we are reminded that the work accomplished in our life is the work done by Jesus. Paul would write, and he says that his goodness, his good deeds, anything that he could count in his old life before Christ as having great value is nothing but filthy rags. And the Bible reminds us that all of our goodness stacked on top of each other is not enough to reach heaven. The righteousness that we need is a righteousness found in Christ, declared by His blood. And we're able to be righteous when we're reminded that it's not of our goodness, it's not of our power, it's not of our might, but it's through our surrender. We're able to be righteous when we're reminded. We're also able to be righteous when we understand that it's intentional. There's purpose. It's not just an accidental righteousness that we stumble into. It's a willful decision on our part that says, yes, I accept the payment that's been paid. Talked in Sunday school class a little bit this morning about the difference between the old covenant and the tabernacle that existed throughout the history of Israel and the new covenant that we have with God. In the old covenant, it was as if someone was coming and telling to you, you don't have to pay your mortgage this year. We're going to roll it back. A year reprieve. That's what the sacrifices in the Old Testament did. It rolled back the consequences, the penalty of sin for a year. But when that year was up, it was all due again. The new covenant, Christ comes along and he doesn't say, I've rolled back the consequences of your sin for a year. He says, I've paid it in full. Now there's a big difference between somebody saying, you don't have to pay your mortgage this year, and next year you have to pay double. They forget to tell you that part. Because now you owe for this year and next year. And somebody coming up and saying, it's paid. You don't have to pay it at all. Now, I think all of us would opt for the second option. And that's what Jesus says he did. And he was very intentional in paying that price. He says, until heaven and earth disappear, verse 18, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear until everything is accomplished. There was purpose to the law, and that was to teach us how much we needed Jesus. And he says, all of that is still there until it accomplishes its purpose, and it points us to Jesus, and we accept his sacrifice to make us righteous. And when we live life with that same intention, we begin to help others. Again, as I talked about, I'm breaking this down because there's a lot in here, but originally this was one sit down with Jesus message that covers these chapters. He says, you're salt and light because you're blessed. You're righteous so that you can be salt and light to the world. Not a righteousness of your own, lest you should boast, but a righteousness that comes from Christ. And the purpose of that is so that people don't put their trust in you, so that people don't put their trust in me for their salvation. Now, we ought to trust one another, but not for our salvation, not for being made right with God. And the intention of God's word, the intention of Jesus teaching us, is that we are made righteous by his declaration so that we can be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But what does that intention do us if we don't follow through? It's been said by someone long time ago, I've heard it repeated often, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I mean to do this. I mean to get right with God. I know I ought to do, but I just don't ever get around to it. And so, being right with God, we need that reminder. We need the intentionality, but we have to step up to understanding that there's a good that God expects from us. Again, not that we're able to be good on our own, but a good that he wants to produce in us. And these next two points, they kind of go together. They're both out of verse 19. Because he says that anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And I looked at that and I stared at that and I meditated on that and I prayed about that and I said, wait a minute. He still says they're in the kingdom of heaven. They're called least because they're not there by their goodness. They were there by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes we get mixed up on that and we think if I'm just good enough, I'll be okay. And we're made right not because we're good, but because God is good. And we're expected by God to honor him, to obey him, to listen to what he says and to put those things into practice. You know the story if you were in Sunday school as a child. The wise man and the foolish man. The wise man builds his house on a firm foundation on solid rock, and the storms of life come and the winds blow against it and it stands firm. But the foolish man builds his house on sand, and when the storms come, the winds beat against it, it falls with a great crash. And we know that story as those of us at least that grew up in Sunday school, and sometimes because we know that as a Sunday school story, we forget why Jesus told it. He says that the one who hears my words, the one who hears the word of God and puts it into practice, is like one who builds his house on solid rock. We do those good things of life not as a means of gaining salvation, but as a means of building on the foundation of Jesus. And as we do those good things of life to honor God, to be the salt and light, it's important that the second part of this verse, that we also be honest. He goes on to say that those who break the laws, the commandments, and teaches others will be called least, but whoever practices and teaches the commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I suspect that if we were to do a poll among Christians and simply ask, how many of you follow God's word? Especially if we were to say, raise your hand if you follow God's word. I'm not going to tell you to do that, but if we were to say that, if nothing else, peer pressure would have all of our hands up because I'm not going to admit I'm not following God's word. But God's desire is that we be honest. Because We understand that we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve the punishment that law-breaking of God's law deserves. And it's our honesty that brings us to God in an act of submission, an act of surrender, an act of humility that truly repents, that says, I know that I've been thinking this direction, I need to think this direction. I know I've been acting in this way, I need to act in this way. But until we're honest with ourselves, we're not likely going to change. And we recognize God's desire is that we keep His commands not based on law and punishment, but based on love and mercy. We live as those set free when our goodness points people to Jesus. When our honesty allows His word to correct us. We live as those who are righteous when we're reminded, when we're intentional, when we're good by God's goodness, when we're honest. We live as those righteous when we're transformed. That's what the rest of this all leads us to. God doesn't want to leave us the same this morning as what we were when we came in here. He expects all of us to be involved in a continual growth, in a continual transformation process. And when we do that, we become changed in a way that our righteousness does exceed that of the Pharisees. It does exceed that of the teachers of the law, because their version of righteousness was based on goodness, their goodness. It was based on following the rules all of the time. And because Jesus knows that we can't do that and that we don't do that, we need a righteousness that exceeds that, that surpasses. And the devil, the enemy, wants to convince us that we're right with God only when we do everything right. And God says, if that's what your righteousness is based on, you're in trouble. But when our righteousness is based on the work of Jesus, a work that far exceeds any work that I can do, that far exceeds any work that you can do, we're transformed. We not only have a new life in Christ, we have a new way of thinking in Christ. The Bible says that if anyone, that if you, that if me, that if you, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. They have a new righteousness. The old is gone. The new has come. Growing up, Mom had this chart on the wall in the kitchen that was predominant through the summer, especially when school was out and us three boys and my sister were needing to stay busy and productive. And this chart had various responsibilities that we were to do, and it was divided up into morning and afternoon. And we each had a different thing to do, because Mom had discovered if we all had the same thing to do, there was trouble. But part of this chart was also a system that acknowledged when we did what we should have done and when we didn't do what we should have done. And various consequences existed often Because the part that was what I shouldn't have done was bigger than the part of what I should have done. And that's the system of the law that the Old Testament covenant was under. And praise be to God. My mom doesn't have that chart on the wall anymore. It's not that my right standing with my parents was really affected by that chart. As a kid, it seemed like it was. But my right standing with my parents today is because of my relationship with them and their relationship with me. And that's a picture of the new covenant that we have with God. We have been brought into His kingdom not as servants, not as slaves, even though we are His servants, but as children, as heirs of the covenant. And because of that, we are transformed. The Bible tells us that we are transformed not by a changing of our actions, but by a renewing of our mind. And when our mind is renewed, our actions follow. But it's the mind, it's the heart, it's the decision to be righteous, just as He is righteous. To be holy, just as He is holy. The only way to do that is by His sacrifice, by His forgiveness. It's by being washed. You want to live. You want to be. You want your righteousness to exceed. God says there's one way to do that. And that's through the righteousness of Christ, by clothing yourself daily. We get up each morning, and whether we do it ourselves or somebody, you know, you put your clothes out for your children, your spouse might put your clothes out, especially if you're going somewhere, and they say, I don't want you going where looking like that. But we dress in a certain way for a variety of reasons. And however we dress physically, God says, don't forget to be clothed with Christ. You can wear your favorite team sweatshirt. Probably not today, it's going to be hot. But you can wear your favorite team's apparel, but over that, don't forget to be clothed with Christ. It's this righteousness found not in the law, but in relationship with Jesus. This morning, we come to a time of decision. A time that's really focused on that declaration made 2,000 years ago on a cross. Freedom is available. Righteousness is declared. And though those words echoed off of that cross down through history, there are still people in our community that are living in bondage to sin. They've not heard that freedom is possible. Or perhaps they've heard and not believed it. Maybe my life didn't look to them like freedom was possible. Maybe your life didn't show them what they were looking for when it came to God's freedom. Maybe we've not been as good at expressing it or proclaiming it as what Jesus was. But the righteousness that we have in Christ is not simply for our benefit so that we get to go to heaven. It's so that we represent Jesus, as we talked last week, as the salt and light. It's so that we proclaim freedom to the captives. John the Baptist was arrested, imprisoned for speaking against Herod and his actions. And you know what happens when you're isolated, when you're alone. The mind begins to do crazy things. John, the one who proclaimed, as Jesus approached at the River Jordan, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is now in prison, will soon have his head cut off to be executed. And he sends messengers to Jesus with a simple question, "Are you the one?" Somehow doubt had set in. And Jesus sends back, at first glance, might sound like a cryptic answer. He doesn't send back a simple yes. He says, "Go tell John, the lame walk, that the blind see, that the good news is preached to the poor, that those in captivity have been set free." John got it. Actually, that was a prophecy from Isaiah. It said the Messiah, the promised one, comes. This is what's going to happen. And Jesus fulfilled it. And we have the privilege as his children to be part of that proclamation of freedom to all who are in bondage. That includes your neighbor. That includes your coworker. That includes your fellow student. That includes your family members. That includes your enemies. And if you're here this morning, if you're watching online and you're still in bondage to sin, that includes you. This morning, in this time of decision, if you're in bondage to sin, if you need the righteousness of Christ to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, his blood can do that. You're welcome to come and join me in the room to my left, and we can have that discussion about surrendering to Jesus, about being washed and made new. But we gather, and most of us gather, because we've accepted that declaration of freedom. We've committed to the righteousness of Christ, covering us all of our sin. And yet we still need help. We still live in a world that's tempting. And our decision might have more to do with living by that Christ righteousness rather than our own, because our own isn't much. Perhaps our decision is to remind others, to be intentional about living, about being. Perhaps we need to be transformed in our mind, in our way of thinking. If you're here, you just need someone to pray with you. You're also welcome to join me in the room to my left, and we can pray together. You can have somebody near you say, "Hey, would you pray with me?" Arrange to meet someone after church and spend some time in prayer. It's important. It's valuable. And as God's children, know that you are righteous because of him. Would you stand as we sing?